This is Part B on more on the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Now let's pick it up, Revelation 2 and verse 16. Now this is here. This and the next one with Thyatira are here, so that everyone will realize there is a limit to what God will tolerate in trying to bring you to repentance. And when you cross that line, you make yourself an enemy of God. And this is what the children of Israel and the house of Judah have never been able to figure out. When Jeremiah told the Jews, turn yourself in and go captive into Babylon and God will bless you, he said, you're with the enemy. No. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar against you because of your sins. He's going to give you one last chance. If you go, you'll survive. If you don't, you die. So this is what it is with the Church of Pergamos. You can only go so far, and in bringing satanic things into the church, there is going to be a severe penalty to pay. Now, have we seen that happen in our day? Yes. Let's read it. Repent. Verse 16. For if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Christ fighting his own church because of sins and wrong practices, and bringing in satanic philosophies, satanic interpretation of Scripture, and so forth. So he wants everyone to get the point. Verse 17, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. So in each case, as we go through this, we are seeing what? Upon repentance, then God will restore them. That's important to understand. God will restore them. Now, we continue with the church in Thyatira, and here they went even further than the church of Pergamos. Although he had a lot of good things to say about them. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, he who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and your love and service and faith, and your endurance and your works. So he mentions works twice. So they did a lot of things. And I think the closest in history we can come to understand this is if you've seen the DVD that we send out called Israel of the Alps. If you've seen Israel of the Alps, this pretty well describes this era of the church in history. And your last are more than the first, so we'll just have to see who that is. However, in my own mind, so I don't have my cowbell out, so I'll ring it in absentia. In my own mind, I think that the end time of these, of the Church of Thyatira, are the Seventh-day Adventists. And there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who are keeping the holy days today. Okay. So the last are more than the first. But I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, and Jezebel was the daughter of the high priest of Canaan for Baal. So this is sun worship. So this is direct prophecy of Catholic. And what is the Roman Catholic Church called? The Mother Church, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. And that's exactly what the Eucharist is. Sacrifice of the Mass. That's what they call it. And they claim that the priest has the power to call Christ down to put his presence into the bread and into the wine. So what they do, they sacrifice Christ over every time they have a Mass, when he was sacrificed once. So this is why God is so furious with this doctrine. Right along with that is also the doctrine of the Trinity, which elevates Satan to a godlike status when you understand it. I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. And I think that was when the Protestant Reformation occurred. Because they had the Council of Trent for how many years? Over 40 years? And there were even some at the Council of Trent who were saying the same thing as the Protestants. We need to go with the Scriptures alone, solo scriptura. There are others say, no, we need to go with tradition and Scripture. Well, you know, the end result of that is it's mostly all tradition and hardly any Scripture at all anymore. So they had a chance to repent, but they didn't do it. Same way with her children. And the final conclusion, as you will read in Rome's Challenge to the Protestant, which is in the New Bible, the New Testament, and also in the Occult Holidays Holy Day book, that at the end of the Council of Trent, they came to the conclusion that they should include tradition because Sunday keeping was a tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Protestants, though they claim solo scriptura, retained Sunday, so they said, well, look, Protestants are not going by the Scriptures alone, but they are going by the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, we proclaim that the doctrine of the Council of Trent is we go by tradition and by Scripture. So they had their chance, and they blew it. Now notice what God says he would do. I will cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now this is not the great tribulation, but into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. So if you follow the history of the Roman Catholic Church from the time of the Protestant Reformation on down through their financing of the Confederacy to a great extent to overthrow the Republic of the United States of America, and also their implications into the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, and you follow that down to the time of Garibaldi. Now, Garibaldi was an Italian who then rose up to take away the power of the Roman Catholic Church, which he did. He took away all of the papal states, the temporal kingdoms of the Pope. Took it all away. And I think it was in 1880 or 90 something, I think it was I forget the exact date. The Pope was confined in exile to the Vatican. And he was confined in the Vatican and couldn't go travel anywhere until the Lateran Agreement that was signed between the papacy and Mussolini in 1929. So he did. He corrected them. Okay. Unless they repent of their works, they didn't do it, so he stripped it all away. Now notice verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. Now that's beginning to happen with the Protestant churches today. I have an article which says that evangelical Protestantism is in a death spiral. Because they've had lots of chances to understand the Word of God. They've had lots of chances in changing their ways and keeping Sabbath and keeping the holy days and getting rid of all of the occult holidays, etc. And all the churches, in other words, now here, all the churches of God, by seeing the hand of God against his own church and against those split-offs out of the Church of God, which became the Catholic and the Protestant and the Orthodox Church, that God means business. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts. So then he brings it back to each individual. And so we have to ask the question ourselves, how do I stand before God? Well, if you're totally trusting in Christ, his sacrifice, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, growing in grace and knowledge and have the Spirit of God, then you know you are standing in right standing with him. But he searches the reins of hearts and will give to each of you according to your works. So that's what we need to always notice. Everyone, according to your works, according to your works. Protestants say works don't count. God says they mean a lot. Okay. Now notice, then he says, all right, verse 24, but to you I say, and the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will not cast upon you any other burden. But hold fast till I come. And the one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter are broken in pieces, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, meaning eternal life. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in all of this, we can see some of these things transpiring even today. Now we have seen in the history of the church, let's come to chapter 3. Well, we've also seen this. And it brings up the question, how far will a person sink away from God and God still deal with them? And I think Sardis is the epitome of that. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive but are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. So if you haven't died spiritually yet, he says, strengthen the things, for I have not found your works complete before God. So this is the lowest level of the line between acceptance and rejection here. Now then, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know, and you shall by no means rather know what hour I shall come upon you. And isn't it interesting? Do trials always come when you know they're coming? Uh-uh. They always come as a surprise. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. Now notice this verse here, verse 5. The one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, which then are the white linen to righteousness of the saints. And they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. Okay? Shall be clothed in white garments, verse 5. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, which tells you how close to losing salvation that those who are in this condition really are. but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, human beings with our nature, we have times when we're uplifted and inspired and enthusiastic and really going after things. We have times when we get kind of flat and blahs. We have times when, certain people even give up more than they ought to and end up straying from God further than they should, and they know it. But if they repent and come back to God, he is merciful and kind, and he won't cut them off. He will accept them back. However, their reward, though it's going to be good for all eternity, will be entirely different than those who didn't go through that. So that's why it's important that we understand how consistent we need to be in our relationship with God. Now we find in the next church, the church at Philadelphia, and of course everyone wants to be a Philadelphian, as I've said how many times over and over again. And unfortunately, there is a Church of God that calls itself the Philadelphia Church of God, and Philadelphia means brotherly love, and it is anything but brotherly love. They are actually bringing into it the works of the Nicolaitans, and the harsh, overbearing authority, so much so that if you don't belong to that corporate church, you cannot even talk to your mother or your father or visit your own children. So it shows the mental stupidity of people who do not test and prove, who do not know their scriptures, who only follow what a man tells them, and they can't discern when he twists and distorts the scriptures. How can you say you're the church of brotherly love, but if you visit your father or mother or your children who are not in this church, you're sinning against God? Doesn't work that way. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7. And to the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David. And the key of David is unlocking the understanding of the scriptures. Who opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Now, we've also seen that happen too, haven't we? Have there been doors at a college closed? Yes, indeed. Did God shut it? Tight as can be. Okay. So God is the one who has to open the doors, shut the doors. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. And that can mean open to understanding Scripture. That can mean open to preaching the gospel. That can mean open to understanding the prophecies that we see in the world today, so it can mean many things. And no one has power to shut it, because you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So the measure of whether you are a Philadelphian or not is, do you keep the word of God and not deny his name? So let's examine this just a little bit. Let's come to the book of Titus, which in the New Bible is just before, second book before Revelation. So go back to page 1224. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9 of chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding steadfastly to the faithful word, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine and to convict those who are the gainsayers. So it shows what everyone who is a teacher is supposed to do concerning the Word of God. For there are many rebellious and vain talkers and deceivers. Wow, is that not true today? Just turn on your television. Look at that. Remember Rev Wright. Rev Wright is not right. Probably wrong. Okay. Especially those from the circumcision party, whose mouths must be stopped. That is, within the congregations that he was responsible for. Obviously, you can't stop them out in the world. Who are subverting whole households, teaching things that they ought not, for the sake of selfish gain. And one from among them, even one of their own prophets, said, Cretans are always liars and evil, wild beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, you must rebuke them severely that they may be sound in the faith. Which means this, that a minister or elder has full authority to rebuke for sin when it becomes a great public problem within a congregation. And he says severely, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men which turn away from the truth. So you not allow anything turn you away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Rather their minds and their consciences are defiled. They personally profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and reprobate unto every good work. So when it says, we have kept the word of God, back here in Revelation 3, see, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That shows what? A faithful adherence to the words and scriptures of God. Now let's see what's going to happen. Let's come back here to verse 9, Revelation 3. Now God always reverses the punishment, doesn't he? As we read this, I want you to think about the book of Esther. I want you to think about Mordecai, and I want you to think about Haman, the Agagite, who was going to destroy all the Jews. Okay, let's read it. Verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, now that's the collective thing of all the religions in the world at the end time, which is coming, who proclaim themselves to be Jews, which means they have the way to salvation, and are not, but do lie, behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So keep this in mind. It doesn't matter what your physical circumstances are. As long as you know that God loves you, there is nothing, 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 nothing in this world that can take you from God as long as you keep that in the forefront of your mind. God's going to turn it all around. They're going to come and worship before our feet. Now, I've said at times this means that we will be God and they will worship us. Or could it mean that they will come before our feet and worship God instead of us? That's probably what it means more than anything else, and we will see them. Think of that. The agents of Satan, the devil, are going to be forced to bow the knee to God. Now, if they don't, that's it. They'll have a little friendly persuader out there as they look out on the landscape. It's called the Lake of Fire. You know, that can persuade you. Next time you watch a History Channel on volcanoes, I saw one the other night, and you look at all that flowing lava, and you look down into the top of a volcano, and you see the floating lava there, you are looking at a lake of fire. So that will be a little friendly persuader. It'd be interesting. You know, we're going to see this. Okay. Now notice, verse 10. So Christ loves us because we keep his word. All right, let's go back to John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14, and let's see how this ties right in with what Jesus said on that Passover night, the last Passover, John 14. This is why the love of God is so important, and loving each other also is important. And I know we've gone over this many times. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. This is page 1073 in the New Bible. Isn't that what he commended the Philadelphians for? Kept his word? Yes. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, nor neither are they willing to repent to receive it. The world loves its lies. If you don't believe that, you haven't paid attention in this election. But you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So here is what he's referring to back there in Revelation, the third chapter, you see. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's what it said of the church at Philadelphia. Kept his word. And my Father will love him. It says that God loves him. And we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. And verse 24 seals the whole understanding. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. So if you're ever in a discussion with someone who says they love the Lord and they're keeping Sunday, or they are keeping the holidays of this world, you might ask them, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love him. Do you keep all of his words? Oh, no, Paul had a greater revelation, and that replaces the teachings of Jesus, which was only to the Jews. They don't love God. All right. One who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So who are you rejecting? Whenever you reject any part of the word of God, you're rejecting God the Father. Now, how long do you think you can get away with that? Well, God will let you think you can get away with it for a while, maybe even a long, long time. Maybe it'll just put you in so much spiritual blindness you won't ever know anything. Right, now back to Revelation 3, and let's look at the rest of the harvest. So you see, as Christ looks down here at the harvest, what do we have? We have some weeds, we have some tares, we have some mold, we have some problems and difficulties. Yes. Now let's continue on. Verse 10, because you kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation. We'll include the sermon, the temptation to coming upon the whole world. Now, this tells you how close to the end in the history of the church this is, because we'll read it. I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world. Now, we need to understand whenever the Bible says the whole world, it means the whole world. To try those who dwell on the earth. And I'll just basically summarize it this way. It has to do with the mark of the beast and worshiping the image to the beast. Now, let's understand something. If you cannot buy and sell, you have no rights. So keep that in mind with the mark of the beast. I'm going to give some updated sermons on the mark of the beast because they are proposing some awesome, fantastic things to control the whole human race. I'll just leave it at that. But it's going to try those who dwell on the earth, the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. Then he gives a warning because there are crown snatchers out there coming after us. So he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man may take away your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out anymore, and I will write upon him, now I want you to notice very carefully, the name of my God, name number one, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, number two, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we will be given three distinct names, won't we? Now, come back to Revelation 13, and let's see Satan's version of this. Revelation 13 and verse 16. And he causes all, that is say the whole earth, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, so that no one may have the ability to buy and sell unless he has the mark, number one, or the name of the beast, number two, or the number of his name, number three. So there is Satan's counterfeit of the name of God, the name of New Jerusalem, and the name of Christ. Now, let's come back to Revelation 3, and I think I have just enough tape to give the Laodiceans a good look today as well. Okay? Verse 13, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the key is this. In reading through and studying this, we need to examine our lives, our approach, our spiritual standing before God in the light of all the seven churches. And not just self-righteously come to the Church of Philadelphia and say, oh, are we not blessed? See. Now, here are those Laodiceans. If the Laodiceans repent, they're going to do great. And I think we just all need to admit, as I've said before, we've all been Laodiceans from day one, so we need to be busy repenting. Okay? And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner of the creation of God, which ties right in with the very first part where Jesus said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. and ties in with Revelation 21. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the one who is the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. You're cool. Isn't that a favorite word today? It's cool. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So God is going to change the circumstances to wake you up. Did he do that within the church? Yes, he did. Done a lot of false prophets. Did it stir you up? Did it get your attention? Did you have to do something? Yes. How many were removed for two things? One, because of sin, and two, because of those who couldn't stand the sin. God separated them. For you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's the key. It may have started out small, but it became rich and increased with goods. And have need of nothing, and you do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Which in the latter stages of Pasadena and Big Sandy perfectly fit the atmosphere that was going on there. And I think that it was a rather fair piece of justice on God's part that the auditorium, which was mistakenly called a temple to God, which it never should have been, was sold to a Chinese Pentecostal church, and they had, in their dedication of it, they had Benny Hinn, one of the leading Pentecostal false prophets of this world, come and bring the dedicatory sermon in the auditorium. Just exactly as God did with the Babylonians in the temple, he sent the Babylonians in there, and they stripped it and destroyed it and took everything away. Well, they haven't quite done that yet down in Pasadena, but it's been known to have earthquakes, so hold on. So he says here, we have something we need to learn. I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich, the true spiritual riches which come from God, and white garments, so that you may be clothed. Now notice, those churches that were in trouble, they had dirty garments, had to be cleaned up. And the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. Understand your condition. Don't think someone is picking on you, and when you hear someone speak against the Laodiceans, you say, oh, there they go again. Well, maybe we ought to understand it's in the Word of God, and if we're living in the end time, which we are, and these are the circumstances which we have, which we do, then we better pay attention. Verse 19, as many as I love. So God loves the Laodiceans. But there is something that they need to do after they've been rebuked and chastened. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, it's not too much different than obey my voice, is it? And opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To the one who overcomes will I give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here, as we go through and we read of the seven churches, we can identify many things which we have personally experienced in coming out of the world, coming to understand the truth, learning the ways of God, learning how to change and grow and overcome and so forth. So they are all there. Now this takes care of the 7 weeks of the harvest. There's one more day of the harvest, which we will talk about appropriately tomorrow. which then is the 50th day. What is God going to do for the final day of harvest on the 50th day? And who will they be? For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.